Great, Brother Harold. Welcome to all of you. It's good to see everybody here. And some of you probably didn't know that I was preaching, or you might have been somewhere else. But nevertheless, we're glad to have you among us. I started to close the drapes up here beforehand, and Harold says, well, let's leave it open up there. And I reminded him that, Ted, if the fish start jumping, we might have a brief intermission in the sermon here. They were kind of in danger, but nevertheless, we'll try to endure. It's good, once again, to try to bring a lesson from God's Word to you. I remember when Brother Warnick was here several years ago, he was talking about being on a radio program and trying to teach the principles and the truth of the New Testament. And somebody responded to him on the phone or whatever it was and said, Warnick says, you're trying to set Christianity back 2,000 years. Well, I was reminded of that a week or so ago, or 2 weeks ago, talking to Keith, and he was talking about a radio program or a discussion, I don't remember which now, and the guy responded to him, I know what your problem is. He says, you're trying to restore New Testament Christianity. Well, there's one thing I can say, there are at least two people that understood what we were trying to do. And so this morning, Brother Harold must have read my notes, because I want to talk to you about why restore first century Christianity. Why do we want to do such a thing? And that is the challenge that we all have, is to try to get this restored. One of the first things I want to talk about is why restore first century Christianity? Because people were saved in the first century. When we look at the New Testament, the word save appears about 40 times. The word saved, past tense, appears 57 times. And another form of that, salvation, appears 44 times. Now, George, you can put your sandwich back, because I'm not going to talk about all of those particular verses. I'm just going to talk about a few that pertain to the lesson. So any of you that begin to reach under the seat there and get your sandwiches, just put them back. We won't be that long, I hope. I've already been threatened three or four times, so we'll try not to go too long. First of all, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Here we have salvation, or being saved, in prophecy. The Holy Spirit was talking to Joseph. You remember when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, he was minded to put her away privately. And while he was thinking about these things, the Holy Spirit came to him and said, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here is the salvation in prophecy. Then as Jesus began to preach and to teach around in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, Jesus clearly states his mission, or states his purpose for being here, when he says, for the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. Here is Jesus understanding his own purpose for being here. And then finally, near the end of his personal ministry, near the end of his life, we talked a little bit about this in the Bible study this morning, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he gave this command to all of his apostles that were there. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is a command not only to his apostles, but it is a promise to those who listen. He says, he who believes what is preached and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise. That's a statement of fact. Jesus didn't say, he who believes and is baptized will more often than not be saved. He says they will be saved. So here is the salvation that is promised by Jesus. As we go on through the New Testament, we find some places where this command was exercised and the promise was fulfilled. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost got up and he preached to those Jews about Jesus and about his sonship and about his kingship and about the fact that they had crucified him. And when he was finished, they were all pricked in their heart and they cried out, what shall we do? Peter told them that they need to repent and be baptized. And they certainly did this, and they were baptized about 3,000. But the important verse that we want to look at is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, we need to understand that added is past tense. Being is present tense, and saved again is past tense. And what I'm trying to get the point to, that the time this was done in the first century, people were already added, people were already being saved. Salvation was indeed present right there in that first century, right at the first time the gospel was ever preached. Salvation was available to mankind. The same thing happened when we talk about the idea or the incident with Cornelius in Acts chapter 11. There in verses 13 and 14, the scripture says, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. These men will tell you words. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He will tell you words whereby you and all your household will be saved.'" Again, salvation was available. Salvation was present in the first century. A couple of more verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then in parentheses says, "By grace have you been saved." Now, I'm not going to get into what's grace and what's faith and all this kind of stuff. The important thing I want you to see in that particular passage this morning, it says you have been saved. Past tense. Past tense at the time Paul was inspired to pen these words by the Holy Spirit. First century. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Again, notice the idea. You have been saved. It's not something that was future. It was something that was present, and it was something to some of these people that happened in times past. They were presently saved, but they originated earlier. Salvation, then, from what we have seen so far, is confirmed by the evidence presented. The evidence that I have presented to you is inspired testimony. It's not just somebody thinking these things up. The Holy Spirit caused these men to write the things which we have looked at and which we have read this morning. The evidence is from a first century book. It contains stories and events of first century characters. And certainly I think I have proved to all who are willing to listen and listen honestly that the first century people were saved. The question is, what about the 21st century? These people who want you to say, "Oh, you're going to set Christianity back 2,000 years, have a concept of what is Christianity now, and it must be different, or it would be, we wouldn't have to set it back. It would be the same as it was in the first century. When they say you're going to set it back, they recognize a difference. When they say you're trying to restore first century Christianity, we know what that word restore means. It means to put back in original condition. Brother Jim Pugh's got an old Pontiac, or at least he used to have, and he was thinking about trying to put it back in its original condition, at least appearance-wise. So we know what it means to restore. It says something that has deteriorated and bring it back to its old condition. Yet people today talk about 21st century Christianity as kind of an evolution. It has not gotten worse, it has gotten better. But when you look at the scripture, it has really gotten worse. We really have the right idea when we talk about restoring, because we're taking something that has deteriorated and bring it back to its original. But they seem to think it's gotten better. And the thing I think about when they say it's better, you know, when you read the book of Hebrews, there are a lot of things in there that the writer talks about as being better. And what did God do when he had something better for us? He took away the first that he would establish the second. And I find nothing in the scripture, nothing from inspired men that says he took away the second so that he may establish the third. So when God has something better for us, he's going to let us know. Men think it's better, but men are wrong. We understand that the use of the denominator 21st indicates a difference between what is now and what was in the first century. But those who would claim salvation in the 21st century Christianity, and I'm going to use that in quotes, must show the same proof that I have shown from the first century. They must have evidence that shows that people are saved by this 21st century Christianity. This they cannot do. They cannot do because they have nothing to appeal to. You will not allow them to appeal to this book. This book contains no evidence of the 21st century. It contains evidence of the first century. If people are going to claim salvation by the different gospel, by the differences in what is preached today, they're going to have inspired men writing inspired testimony that we can refer to that will prove that this 21st century gospel saves individuals. And there is no proof. The only proof that we have is here. I know that the first century gospel saved people because I can read it in the book. I have the evidence. But there is no such evidence for the 21st century gospel. When was the last time you went and bought a Bible? I would say most of you probably bought it in the 20th century. Some of you may have bought one in the last 3 years, which is the 21st century. Does the new Bible have anything beyond the book of Revelation? If there is inspired evidence that men today are saved by this 21st century gospel, then there ought to be inspired men writing inspired literature that we tack on. There should be books beyond the book of Revelation that we can refer to and have some proof. But there are not. Even those today who claim continuous revelation, those today who claim that God speaks to them, have not taken the initiative to sit down and write what God has spoken to them. And why not? Because we're going to reject it just as sure as the world. Even their own people would reject such nonsense. The Roman Catholic Church, who has taken probably the greatest liberty with the teachings of the New Testament, still, if you buy a Catholic Bible, it still ends at the Apocalypse. There are no papal encyclicals. There are no books written by the Pope. Although they've got all these things and they hold them up to be equivalent to what the Bible has to say, they still will not have the audacity to attach them to the book. Now, there's no evidence of 21st century gospel. That which is different can be proven. We can only prove, we can only show, we can only have confidence in what's in the book. And that was in the first century. Secondly, I want to restore New Testament Christianity because I don't want to be accursed. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul there wrote, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." I want you to notice some things in this particular passage. Note that turning away from him is equated to turning away from the gospel. Jesus in the New Testament, and I should have written this down because we're going to come across it in the Bible class, but I didn't, is going to say, if you reject my words, you reject me. If you reject me, you reject the Father. So when we reject God's words, when we go to another gospel and don't pay attention to God's words, we are in a sense rejecting God. In fact, we are rejecting God. In fact, it's nothing more than blasphemy. Yeah, we can tiptoe around it and handle it with kid gloves, but when we say that the Holy Spirit has lied to us, or the Holy Spirit tells us something that is not pertinent, then we're blaspheming the Holy Spirit just as sure as the world. And again, when we turn to another gospel, we're doing the same thing. But notice in the text also the difference, as is indicated there, is not totally a different gospel. Now, we talked about some of those things that were totally a different gospel in Bible class this morning. You've got the Quran. You've got the Book of Mormon. You've got whatever the Hindus use. You've got whatever the Shintos use. They have a completely different book, a completely different gospel. But Paul didn't talk about that. This difference was not a total different gospel, but he says it was a perversion. They want to pervert the gospel. They want to change it. So anything that perverts the gospel, and this perversion is probably the most dangerous thing that we'll ever face because it sounds like the gospel. It looks like the gospel. People want to make it sound religious, but it's a perversion. And Paul says they want to pervert it, and that's a different gospel. And then secondly, the text clearly indicates that the preaching of this perverted gospel is the reason that one is to be accursed. We'll probably note a little bit later on, and might as well go ahead and note it now, that if the one who preaches such a perverted gospel, the one who preaches such a different gospel is to be accursed, what about those who follow it? What about those who practice what this perverted preacher preaches? If it curses him, it curses you also. So you need to return again to what the scripture has to say. Now, also notice that a perversion is anything other than what had already been preached at that time. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel other than that which we have already preached. Now the word already isn't in there, but he uses the word preached, and it's past tense, and that is saying that we've already told you what we're going to tell you. All this gospel, everything that you need to know has already been preached. Now, if somebody from this point on preaches something different, let him be accursed. Now, did the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring Paul to pen these words, think that there was more to come? Did the Holy Spirit, through Paul, pick the wrong tense of the verb? You got to think about that. Did he pick the wrong tense of the verb? He said, that which we have preached. The Holy Spirit thought it was done. The Holy Spirit thought it was complete. Yet men today have continuous revelation. Men today say we're still getting things from God. And that's directly opposite to what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write. Is the Holy Spirit lying? Notice again some other things. Unless the Holy Spirit has lied to Paul here, and in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where he says we're furnished unto every good work, and that word furnished is past tense. Unless he lied to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says God has given, another past tense verb, us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Unless he lied to Jude in Jude 3, where he says contend for the faith which was once delivered, again a past tense. And he lied to James in James chapter 1 and verse 25, which he calls it a perfect law. You know, it can't be complete, it can't be preached, it can't be finished in the first century and continuous revelation be true. It's either finished or it isn't. If it's not finished, then the Holy Spirit lied to all these individuals. And we accuse the Holy Spirit of lying when we follow what the people who want to promote the 21st century gospel, if we follow them, we accuse the Holy Spirit of lying. We're guilty of blasphemy. It's just that simple. Oh, that's pretty harsh. Yes, it is. But it needs to be. When you contradict what the Holy Spirit says, when you go against what he has written, things sometimes need to be harsh. Now, if the Holy Spirit has lied, and this is what some people are going to claim, some people tell you that Bible's old and it's outdated, that Bible isn't any good today, it was written by a bunch of men. If the Holy Spirit has lied, if the Holy Spirit of the Bible is written by a bunch of men, where do we go for a standard? Where do we go to find out what God wants us to do? You know, there was a time, I think it was back in the book of Judges, when it says when there was no king or there was no judge, the people did according to their own heart. That means that I can stand up here and I can tell you what's right. But it's just my opinion. Mike can tell you what he thinks is right. And if we contradict, which one of us is going to be the standard? Well, in reality, what you see is just that particular situation throughout the religious world. One guy stands up and says, this is what to believe. Somebody else stands up and says, this is what to believe. Somebody in the back says, this is what to believe. And no two of them agree. Bible clearly tells us that God is not the author of this confusion. Man is. But we have no standard. If the Holy Spirit has lied, we have no assurance that Jesus even existed. We have no assurance that Jesus is God's son, because if he could lie in this passage, why can't he lie over here? There is absolutely no assurance. I'm here to tell you that I believe that this book is inspired of God. Every word in it is truth. And it's the only place where we can find evidence of salvation, evidence of what we practice, evidence of what we teach, and we need to confirm to it. When we preach something else, when we teach something else, we bring on the accursing that Paul wrote about. Again, if you follow an individual who is preaching such a perverted gospel, what is your situation? Now, secondly, if these people try to appeal to this, you can't let them do it. Because they've made my case, really, because they're appealing to a first century document. If it's the same, if the gospel today is the same, why not just call it the gospel? That's what they called it in the New Testament. But surely we understand that when they say 21st century versus first century, they are admitting a difference. Paul sums up the matter in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and again, a passage that we're all familiar with. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Where is God's righteousness revealed? In the gospel. When was the gospel preached? In the first century. Did the first century people say there'd be false prophets? Absolutely. Did Paul say that we could preach another gospel? No. He said we'd be accursed if we did. So if there's no salvation in the gospel that Paul referred to, then what more can the 21st century, or if salvation is there, what more can a 21st century gospel offer? What do they offer? What is more precious than the salvation of your soul? I can get that in a first century gospel. What more can they offer? Well, they want to offer all this social stuff, and they want to appeal to the worldly possessions. And we are confused, we're blinded by our desire for worldly things, and we are not thinking about the spiritual things. Brethren, we cannot go beyond this gospel. Paul wrote to the Corinthians not to go beyond the things which were written. When Paul wrote to Timothy and said every scripture inspired of God is profitable, remember, scripture means writing. If it's a good work, I got it in writing. You know, we do that a lot of times. We make a promise, some guy says, put it in writing. You remember maybe a year or so ago, we talked about things. I said, I believe that Brother Mike's going to give me $10,000. You know why I haven't got it? Didn't get it in writing. Same thing here. We've got to have it in the writing if it's a good work. Do not end up being accursed, brethren. Salvation is in the gospel that was preached in the first century, and not in the perversions that are preached today. Thirdly, I want to restore first century Christianity because I want my worship to count for something. Remember in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And we understand, and we talk about this verse all the time, that word vain means empty, useless, doesn't account for something. Do you want your worship to be useless? Or do you want your worship to account for something? The thing that differentiates between useful worship and useless worship is whether or not the command comes from God or whether it comes from men. You remember Jesus one time asked him, he says, the baptism of John, where does it come from? From heaven or from men? We need to ask that question about everything that we do. Does it come from God or does it come from men? Well, if we're going to ask that question, then we need to be able to distinguish between the commandments of men and the commandments of God. You remember in John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus there made a promise to those who were listening. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's saying that we can know it, and we shall know it. It shall be revealed. We shall have it. And when we have it, it shall make us free. Jesus also, near the end of his life, in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26, talking to those he would send out, he says, these things I have spoken to you the while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he shall bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. So here, providential help is going to be given to these men who walked with Christ for about 3.5 years, who listened to his teaching, he says the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. Then in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will talk of what is mine and declare it to you. And the things which that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it unto you. Here he says he's going to guide you into all the truth. To whom was Jesus speaking? Are they here in the 21st century? Some of them didn't even make it to the second century. And these to whom he promised, he said he's going to guide you into all the truth. He's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. And he's going to teach you all things. Now, did he lie? Those who profess continuous revelation and revelation today said, no, Jesus, you lied. You didn't tell them all things. You only told them part of it. You had to tell us the rest. But when he's sitting there, and if I look at Brother Harold, I said, I'm going to tell you all things. As long as he's living, I should tell him all things. I can't wait till after he's gone and start to tell things. And that's what the people with continuous revelation want to do. Now, Jesus had the truth. The truth was revealed in the first century. And so I have a standard by which I can determine whether what I do is from heaven or from men. This Lord's Supper, which we'll partake about, from heaven or from men. If you put Pepsi Cola and light bread up here, I can't find that in the book, can I? Can't get my finger on it. If the Bible says sing and I got a drum set up here and I want to play the drum, can't put my finger on it, can I? Must have come from some other source. Remember, Paul said he delivered to Satan, I believe it was Hymenaeus and Alexander, because they were preaching the fact that the resurrection was already past. Was their doctrine from heaven or from men? We can tell by reading the book. We have the ability to understand. Make your worship count for something. Do those things which the book says to do, and get rid of those things that you can't find in the book. Finally, I want to restore first century Christianity because of the judgment to come. None shall escape the coming judgment. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, he says there, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All things are declared. None of us shall escape. Romans 14 verses 11 and 12 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Yeah, sounds pretty certain, doesn't it, that we're going to have to tell God why we did things and give a reason for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. Again, I think the evidence is fairly conclusive that we are all going to stand before God in judgment. We are all going to give account of the things that we've done, whether it's good or bad. And so it's therefore imperative that we understand and that we know the standard by which we will be judged. You know, even in our own lives out here, we have that. When you go home this afternoon, you're going to look it down along the roadside and it'll say speed limit, 55 mile an hour. You know what that tells you? That tells you the standard by which your speed is going to be judged. When that cop turns on his lights and comes up and says you are over the speed limit by 15 miles an hour, you know how fast you were going, don't you? Because you understand the standard. If there were no speed limit signs, it would be unfair for that man to stop you and give you a ticket for excessive speed, because you don't understand the standard by which you're going to be judged. We know what that standard is. John chapter 12, verses 47 through 49 says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And you notice how this kind of all wants to mesh together. The word that I have spoken, Jesus promised men in the first century that they would be guided into all the truth, that they would remember everything that Jesus had said to them, and they would be taught all things. So Jesus' word was presented, was revealed, was promised in the first century. It is there. Hence, we can know the truth, and that same truth will make us free. Again, that same word is that which Paul preached, that which Peter preached, that which James talked about, and they talked about it as being perfect, as being complete, as being already preached. And when eternal destiny shows up, Matthew chapter 7, again, it is one of the most difficult pictures for men to understand. They seem to think that they can do just anything and God will be pleased with it. But this particular passage says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who honors me with their lips shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. We're going to be judged by the will of God, the same will which Jesus said he came to do. And they're going to say, oh, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders. We've done all of this. We have drunk Pepsi Cola and eaten lightened bread in your name for the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus will declare unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And again, that's simply saying, if you can't put your finger on it and you can't read it, it's lawless. Yes, we have, again, a first century document. We have evidence of salvation. We have evidence that perversion and false prophets will steal this away from us. We have evidence of what we must do for our worship to count for something. And we have the standard and the basis on which we will be judged from the end. And it all comes from a first century document written about first century people. And it was all there at that time. That's why we want to restore it. There is no guarantee. There is no confidence in a 21st century gospel. There is no evidence. There is no inspired testimony. What then do we want to do? What did they do in the first century? We talked about there were several things that caused men to be saved. Peter preached. There was repentance and baptism. There's two things that are in the book and evidently approved by God that will bring about salvation. But we learn from Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got the word of God out here. We've got to hear it, because that same book in Romans says, how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? God's word that I hold up here means nothing to you until you can open it up and read it. You know, a lot of people want to hold up the word up here and say, this is the word, but it doesn't mean anything to you read it. It doesn't mean anything to you practice it. So we have God's word, we hear it, we believe it, we repent. Romans chapter 10 also talks about confession. We confess Christ before men. We submit in baptism. It doesn't make any sense, but God said do it, so therefore we're going to submit. And then we live faithfully the rest of our lives, and we can have the salvation that was promised and prophesied in the first century. If you started on that path and you turned away and you want the prayers of the congregation to get you back on the track, won't you come as Brother Harold leads us in song.